This is Jordan Pacheco, host of Ask a Priest Live, and you're listening to the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of the truth with clarity and charity.
Heard around the world on iCatholic Radio on your Android and Apple mobile devices.
Ask a Priest Live. Guided by the Holy Spirit and honoring the magisterial teachings of the Church. Faithful Catholic priests answering questions for believers and those seeking truth. Ask a Priest, because Father knows best. And now, your host, Jordan Pacheco.
God be praised in his angels and in his saints. Hello, hello, everybody, listeners and viewers all. Welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. I hope that you're having a very wonderful Friday. This has been a very great Friday for me. It rained a little bit, and it's always nice to kind of see rain. Let me tell you, everybody, my favorite kind of weather is when it's raining, but also the sun is out. You ever seen that? And it's this weird weather phenomenon that's just so cool to me. So that's what we got a little bit of here today in Denver. So I know that that's a good omen. I know that means that today's going to be an absolutely excellent show. I want to also say before we get off to the show that I'm going to be not with you next week. No, Jordan, you just got back. No, don't worry. I'm going on vacation for a week. I'm going down to the Caribbean. So if y'all want a coconut or some rum or something, y'all better like go ahead and tell me now so that you don't have to tell me when I get back. But today's going to be awesome. We have Canon Ross Bourgeois with us, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. He's parochial vicar of Most Precious Blood of Jesus Parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Always a pleasure, Canon. How has your week been?
Oh, it's been great. Well, I'm wondering if we could do the show from the Caribbean. Are you going to have like a satellite feed from a...
You know what? Oh, you know, James, let's see if we can make this happen. I would not mind doing Ask a Priest Live on the beach. No.
I won't take up your vacation. I just think it would be interesting. It would be interesting if we had that.
I would happily do that. No problem. Hey, if Station of the Cross wants to send me out there on their dime, James, I will totally do it. Don't worry. I will live out there in St. Thomas for the station, of course, for the radio station. No problem. Well, Canon, I'm very happy that you're on with me again. I was looking at these questions before we started. There's a lot of great ones, and that we're going to get a lot in the chat as well. But these email ones that we have at present are going to be absolutely excellent to start with. Let's go ahead and open those phone lines. Let's have some fun today. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number is 1-877-511-5483. Or email your questions, priests@thestationofthecross.com. So let's type them up on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. We always love that live chat. Sylvester kicks us off. This is a question especially for you, Canon. He says this. Altar servers kiss the hands of priests during the liturgy, which is very beautiful. I understand the Eastern Christians venerate the hands of the priest, even when they meet them in secular settings. Can laity kiss the hands of Catholic priests apart from the first mass blessings? If so, please explain the etiquette.
Definitely. It's especially for me. So somebody wants to know, maybe it's one of the altar servers, but it's, of course, you know, it's something that's a venerated liturgical practice to kiss the hand of the person who confers the grace. You know, that's why during the mass, in the extraordinary form at the least, the altar servers do this, because it's from the hand of the priest that they receive the sacrament. So it's not in this, in a sacramental way, it's not a reverence to the priest as a human being. It's because sacramentally he takes the place of Christ. So it's not a due reverence to him because of his authority, even, or of his person. It's simply because he represents and takes the place of Christ in all of these circumstances. And you find this, of course, you know, to the episcopal degree and to the pontifical, you know, the kissing of the pontifical ring and all of these signs and symbols. But certainly there's nothing wrong with it, and it certainly can be done. You know, with our fellow canons, we even, you know, priest to priest, you know, we kiss the hand of the priest. He's our equal, but we still give him that reverence of the person of Christ in this other individual who might be your friend or who might be your confrere, but he's still sacramentally first a priest. So we, you know, even though it might seem as though a strange greeting, you know, I still kiss his hand first and then, you know, everything else afterwards.
An excellent question to kick us off, Sylvester. Hey, thanks for sending it in. 1-877-511-5483. I saw this question, Canon, pop up on YouTube a little bit ago. Glad that we're getting to it here on this Friday. YouTube Anonymous says, are the terms of the marriage contract identical in a mixed marriage?
Oh my. Well, yes, in the sense that the form of the marriage is always in a contract. You know, when you, the sacrament itself is not something the priest confers upon the two people who are going to be wed. It's the two parties who are the ministers, so to speak, of the sacrament. And they, by pronouncing their vows, they seal the sacrament. Their bodies, their person is the matter, and their vows are that form of the sacrament. And so the priest witnesses that union and blesses it. But that's essentially all that he does. And so the contract is the same, since it's the same sacrament. If it is a sacrament, if that marriage that's taking place is actually a sacrament, if it's between two baptized people, then certainly it's the same. Now, obviously, in a mixed marriage where you have one party who's not Catholic, certainly there is this entire question of the non-Catholic party making all of its promises for the benefit of the faith and of the sacrament and of the children. So the non-Catholic party has to promise that he will exclusively leave the things of the catechism to the Catholic side, and will defer to the Catholic side for the sacraments and all of these things. But essentially, I mean, it's the same sacrament. A sacrament can take place as long as there's two baptized people who are getting married in this case. And so it certainly can be even in a mixed marriage, it's not as though the essential properties of the sacrament change. It just would happen, for example, that for a mixed marriage, if there's a Protestant involved, because of the nature of that union, there wouldn't be Holy Communion offered, for example, there wouldn't be a Mass offered or such things, but it's not as though those two individuals couldn't get married. It is very interesting, at least, to see that for marriage, it is, as a sacrament, something not historically linked to the celebration of the Mass. But obviously, it does make sense that those who just entered into a new union, you know, who just became man and wife, that they should sort of solemnize and bring that union to the front, because all the sacraments essentially are public, you know. Confession used to be, you know, even in the history of the church, it used to be a public event. It's something that's, we always, for the sacraments, we always say they're celebrated, you know. So marriage, the ideal for the marriage is that it be, you know, public and celebrated. But for the mixed marriage, in those circumstances where you can't have a Mass, it's still celebrated and it's still made public. It's just that there's all of these, I guess you could say, caveats and addendums for the non-Catholic side as to what their responsibilities are towards the Catholic side.
Kenan, I'm hoping you'll go into detail there. So you said that confession used to be more public, and every once in a while I feel like that would be helpful, but in my mind I would just imagine everyone just waits till the count of three and then shouts all their sins at the priest at once. But what did that look like? Is there any record?
Well, it wasn't really, not as though in the 15th century this was necessarily taking place, but it was really the Council of Trent in that time period that sort of ended the public confessions, because penance was a sacrament that was conferred, for example, on the Easter Vigil. Just as everybody was confirmed and baptized, people were also absolved of their sins on that day. It was a public ceremony. And this shouldn't shock us or surprise us. You know, we see in the early church how penitent and contrite, and how even in the gospel we do see this attempt really to confess our sins to one another. You know, it's even scriptural. There's this idea that it's a public affair. So certainly all the sacraments used to be celebrated in this sense, you know, literally celebrated. It was a joyous occasion that sinners were restored to the church, that people were baptized, confirmed, married, ordained, all of these things. You know, obviously for pastoral reasons and for very good pragmatic reasons, and even theological ones too, slowly over time, the confessional became the place for the sacrament of penance. It became more and more discreet. It became more and more common too, because it wasn't celebrated as often. And so over time, for very important extreme reasons, it has become the auricular confession, you know, just to a priest. Mm-hmm. And to him alone, with the seal of the confessional and all of these things. But that was a very, very slow process of evolution of the understanding of the sacrament and of its application to the faithful in general. But yes, you know, originally you were part of the order of penitence. If you had sinned grievously, if you needed to be restored to grace, you had to do penance oftentimes for a great deal before you were absolved. For example, if it was the case at the Easter Vigil, if it was planned that way, that you would receive the sacraments with everybody else. But yeah, you can't even imagine what it would be like nowadays. There's no way we could really go back to that. There's no, nor I don't think we want to, but but yes, times have changed.
Indeed. That's great. Hey, that is a great question on there on the marriage contract of mixed marriages, Anonymous. Hey, thanks so much for sending it in. Great show so far. We are joined today by Canon Ross Bourgeois, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. The phone lines are open. We're just waiting for our first call of Friday, 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions for Canon today, priests@thestationofthecross.com, as well as type them up on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. By the way, we are so grateful, no matter how you listen to the show, whether it's on the radio, the iCatholic radio app, the website stationofthecross.com, or of course, YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. We're just 40 subscribers off from the YouTube goal of 3,000 subscribers. We've been shooting to the moon. So I know when I get back from vacation, it's going to be well beyond that. So if you haven't already, please don't forget to like, comment, and subscribe, no matter what channel you listen to. If you like our live video feeds, YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. Also, you know what would be really helpful? If you left us a 5-star review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or on Google Podcasts. That's just a great way to show how great the show is, how helpful it's been for you and for other Catholics and non-Catholics alike to getting their questions answered. There are some places that have AI priests. They could do their own thing. God bless them. We got the real deal here, and that, I think, makes the show all the more worthwhile. 1-877-511-5483. You can call in even throughout the break. We're just waiting for that call. 1-877-511-5483. I'm Jordan Pacheco. Don't go anywhere. When we come back, we're going to have a question about altar servers and the tabernacle. We'll see you right after the break. God bless you.
This is Father Anthony Amato from the Diocese of Rochester, New York. Please join me in praying the Anima Christi prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within your wounds, hide me. Permit me not to be separated from you. From the wicked foe, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me to come to you, that with your saints I may praise you forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is Jesuit Father Robert McTagg, your daily host of The Catholic Current, and I'm asking for your help. Folks have been asking me to answer questions on the air, so I'm asking you to send questions to my mailbag. We can do this good work together. Send us your questions at thestationofthecross.com/askfather. That's thestationofthecross.com/askfather. I look forward to hearing from you.
Hear a powerful sermon you need to share with a loved one? Maybe there's a guest, prayer, or teaching segment that deserves another listen. You can listen to any of our network-produced programs at your convenience by finding us wherever you enjoy podcasts. Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, Podbean, and the free iCatholic radio app. Be uplifted in your faith. Listen today at thestationofthecross.com or on your favorite podcasting platform.
You're listening to Ask a Priest Live from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Have a question? Ask a priest. Call 1-877-511-5483 or email us at priests@thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, listeners and viewers all. Welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. I'm joined today by Canon Ross Bourgeois, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. A lot of great questions trickling in. Phone line still open, 1-877-511-5483. Again, that's 1-877-511-5483. Or email your questions, of course, priests@thestationofthecross.com. This email popped up not too long ago, Canon. A very great question. Anonymous from Ohio says, can I read daily devotions that are not written by a Catholic?
Well, I think I know the sentiment that's there. You know, it's kind of like, am I doing something that is immoral because this person's not Catholic? But think of it this way. I mean, if you read a book, you know, that's written by a Protestant author and he has, you know, he explains his interest in Protestantism in the book, it's not as though we are doing something immoral by simply hearing that person talk about his faith. Now, when it comes to prayers, you know, certainly it's out of the question. You know, we can't use that and call that Catholic if it's not something that's given to us by the authority of the church as being called Catholic, you know, universally Catholic. Now, in private, you know, if it's the content itself that is good and moral, well, then it's not so much a question of whether it's written by a Catholic person or not. We simply just have to be very careful and very prudent. You know, there's a reason why all of these censures and imprimaturs and all of these things exist, because for many people, they are easily fooled or confused by authors who just publish books about spirituality and don't know anything about the topics or have malicious intentions. So the short version of that is it can be very imprudent to just pick up an author and say, well, this is definitely somebody who's not Catholic, but I'm going to kind of adopt his spirituality. It's very dangerous, at the very least. Now, if it's something that's just very benign, if it's really just, you know, personal prayers of this author that happen to reflect, normal, completely, sane, healthy perspectives on sacred scripture or spirituality, well, there's nothing in and of itself it's wrong, but it's just, it can be very dangerous and very temeritous. So we should, when it comes to spirituality, obviously we can't produce works and things like that that touch on theological subjects that don't have the imprimatur, don't have the review of the authority of the church, those who are, you know, constituted above us to examine those kind of things, if it's for the edification of the faithful. You know, but then when it comes to our private usage and consumption, we just have to be very careful and very wary about sources that are dubious or indifferent, because then there's all these secondary questions about our children and our family and our society. You know, you obviously can't just introduce these things and call them Catholic if they truly are not so. The short version of that would be very much on your guard about adopting books of spirituality that are not Catholic. And then, of course, for producing things like that or using them for whatever it could be, for public prayer or other works of that nature, yes, you know, be advised that, you know, something like that would be very dangerous for other people and for yourself to do that.
Amen. A very great question out there, Anonymous. Thanks for sending it in. Canon, we're going to go now to Hank. Hank asks this really great question off of YouTube. He says, good evening, Canon. Could a priest say the Novus Ordo with a Douay Rheims lectionary?
Don't think I'm the one to ask that one for it. But I mean, I don't know, because the thing is, I don't know what the lectionary is right now. Is it not Douay Rheims? Or what is the, is it the ISIL?
Is New American, isn't it?
Right, but the latest translation of the liturgy under Pope Benedict the 16th.
I see.
ISIL?
I forget. You know, I'm going to ask, we have some of your parishioners in the chat, so I don't know if they know it or wider chat. So if you know people, go on and put that in the live comments. We're watching.
I have no idea like what the exact translation of the lectionary is in the Novus Ordo. I mean, I'm definitely not the person to ask for that. But I mean, I suppose I've seen that some priests have different translations. I can't speak to like how authorized that is. Yeah, I don't know. Mm. I mean, like different translations of the English. But so, yeah, I definitely am not the qualified person to ask for that. I imagine that if it's like an approved text of sacred scripture, if it's applicable, like if you have it, if you have some kind of missile that does that, then I don't see how it could be invalid. But yes, definitely, I'm definitely not the authority on that. I definitely don't have any knowledge of personal experience or otherwise.
I suppose your right doesn't your right or form, whatever you want to call it, doesn't change nearly as much as between 1970 and 2002 and all these other for the lectionary. But I do want to say this. I suppose that if one wants to use a Douay-Rheims lectionary for the mass, I think the closest you'd imagine would just be go to an Anglican ordinariate mass and can hear your thousand eyes and you can still be happy.
Well, how many translations are there that are applicable? I don't know. I don't know how many translations the liturgy in English has gone through. I imagine that means that you would not be able to use an older translation unless you had some important reason to. I imagine that there's like an adopted translation, and that means that it would be temeritous to use another version. So it would definitely be probably get you in trouble. I don't know, you know, externally, I don't know what the moral implications of this would be, but yeah.
Yeah, that's a really, really interesting question there, Hank. Hey, thanks for writing it in. Much appreciated. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number for Canon Bourgeois today, 1-877-511-5483, or email your questions, priest@thestationofthecross.com. So let's type them up on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. Going to go now to Wheatfield, New York. Louise sent this email in not too long ago. Great question here. Is it correct for an altar server to go to the tabernacle and put away the consecrated hosts after communion?
Oh, wow. Well, I think there's a lot of things happening there. I imagine that this is the circumstance of just the altar boy at the mass, and he, you know, normally would not supposed to be able to do this. So there's a lot of circumstantial things here that are probably happening. If it's the case where it's just the altar boy and the priest is present, I see no reason why this would ever happen. You know, if it's just by convenience, then of course it shouldn't happen. Obviously people who are the, extraordinary ministers of Eucharistic or the Eucharistic, extraordinary Eucharistic ministers. Obviously, in those cases, I don't know what the regulations are. I imagine that they can at least bring the Blessed Sacrament to the tabernacle. I don't know if they would be opening and closing it. But, you know, as to the details of the circumstances, I don't know. I can't imagine why an altar server in the presence of a priest would need to, in his place, go to the tabernacle and do these things. It sounds, at least, though, I mean, I've never personally had this done for me or to me or by me as an altar server, but I can imagine that this would normally not be the case. That's what I would say. I would wonder why that had taken place, or if there was some ulterior circumstance.
Yeah, Louise, I don't know if this is a personal experience. If you want to email in and give some context, that'd be interesting. I was a server in the Novus Ordo, and not once did we ever put away the consecrated host after communion to the tabernacle. So I don't know if there's something particular happened or if it's just a general question. Really great question. And nonetheless, though, hey, thanks so much for sending it in. Brother Knight Scott called in not too long ago, Canon. He left this question on our roster here. He says, what is the difference between how a deacon baptizes and how a priest baptizes, since a deacon cannot anoint?
Okay, well, here's the... here are the same circumstances. You know, for the new rite, I'm not exactly sure, but in the old rite, what happens when the deacon, you know, quote unquote, replaces the priest in his function, he does all the things the priest does, you know, because the deacon in the old concept of law and liturgy does not bless of his own accord. But if, for example, it's the deacon who's baptizing, I'm trying to think of other circumstances here that are in the liturgy, but if it's the deacon who goes and does the baptism of the child, for example, he performs all of the functions. You know, he does all of these things. So he does anoint and do all of these things, and he does baptize, and he fulfills the function as if he was the priest, because the priest is the, at least in the, and again, this is, does not jive with the new law on the sacraments. So you sort of have to, understand it as just being the concept in the new rite, or the preferred, discipline in the, I'm sorry, the preferred discipline in the old rite. But before, the deacon was not like the ordinary minister of baptism. He was only extraordinary. He was extraordinary for all of these things. And it was only when he was needed, like in an emergency circumstance, that he would do these things, but he would do it, in the capacity of the priest. So yeah, in the new rite, I'm not sure I was baptized in the new rite, but I don't remember that. And I've never done a baptism in the new rite, so I don't know. I mean, it could very well be the case that this person is right. And you know, that could totally be the actual legislation on that and how the deacon is understood, because in the new rite, the deacon is seen as being one, he is the ordinary minister of baptism with the priest and the bishop. That's what the deacon does, is he baptizes, of his own accord. You know, that's what he, that's how he acts. So, I don't know, like, I don't know what the, how the deacon's function is considered in that context, like of baptism, where he does what the priest does. And then I guess the liturgy is kind of like modified for his function. But yes, essentially in the old rite, when this happens, the deacon as the extraordinary minister kind of just like replaces the priest and does essentially what the priest does in those circumstances. Obviously, there are many examples of sacraments where this is not even sacramentally possible for the deacon, but for baptism, and for the distribution of Holy Communion, where he is extraordinary, he does this, and he does this as the priest. You know, he replaces him in that function.
So specifically, therefore, canon. So the deacon can anoint still in a baptism. You think of the new rite, he still does what he does with the oil. Everything.
Well, like I said, I don't know, because I guess I have seen one a long time ago in the new rite. As strange as that might sound, but because it's been a while. So I don't know if the deacon anoints in the new rite. I mean, this person could be correct, is that, well, the deacon doesn't anoint, so what changes? I just know in the new rite, I'm sorry, in the old rite, that's not the case. The deacon does what the priest does, basically, in his stead. So yes, I don't, for the new rite, I'm not sure. I'm not sure, like, what, because that person could be right. I have just no idea.
No. Great question out there, Scott. Hey, thanks for sending it in. One to really think about. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Hey, look at that. Already halfway through the show. A lot of great questions trickling in. Evelyn, I see your question's a great one. Gonna surprise Canon with that right after the break. Greg from Michigan has a great question. Email format. Maria out of Texas. We're gonna get to as many of these as we can with our other half of show. But meanwhile, you can call in even throughout the break. We're just waiting to hear your call. No questions too big. No questions too small. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Or email your question, of course, priest@thestationofthecross.com. I'm Jordan Pacheco. Don't go anywhere. We have a really great question from Evelyn on YouTube right after the break. God bless you.
The Station of the Cross began broadcasting in Buffalo, New York in 1999. Since then, our listening areas have multiplied and expanded into several states. While our mission is to grow the Catholic faith through radio and other media outlets, our apostolate is supportive of but independent from your local diocese. Through your generosity, we are able to inspire countless listeners with the gospel and help lead them to a parish to be spiritually nourished by the sacraments.
Download the app to take our programming with you wherever you go. Hear what listeners are saying about the regularly updated iCatholic Radio app.
The programs on iCatholic Radio are uplifting, educational, and have served to deepen my faith as a Catholic. Thank you for this amazing station.
Download the free iCatholic Radio app in your Android or Apple store today. If you already have the app, please consider giving us a 5-star review or telling a friend about it.
Here at the Station of the Cross, we proudly bring the truths of the Catholic faith to countless listeners through radio and mobile devices, and we're grateful for the feedback we've received.
I grew up Catholic Church, haven't been in the Catholic Church for decades, but I'm in the process of working my way back for the simple reason that I needed a place to listen to pro-life, pro-family messages. Catholic radio is it. It's a place to hear that message without all the political bias and all that that's going on News Talk Radio.
It changed my life.
It's the only station I turn on.
The Catholic station is an answer to prayer.
It couldn't be more fulfilling.
It's helped me learn more about the faith, and it's helped me to deepen my faith as a result of that.
It's on continuously in my house, day and night. You can't imagine how much I receive from that channel.
If you've been blessed by listening to the Station of the Cross, let us know. Call 1-877-888-6279, extension 112. Then share your testimonial with us.
Did you know that live video of the show is just a few clicks away? Follow us on Facebook and YouTube at Ask a Priest Live. Search for the Station of the Cross on Rumble. Or check out our Watch Live page at thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, listeners and viewers all. Welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. I'm joined today by Canon Ross Bourgeois, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. A lot of great questions trickling through. Before I get to this one by Evelyn, I want to read this comment real quick. Hank, I wanted to chime in on a question we had earlier, which was a question out of, I think it was New York, or no, it was Louise. Louise asked a great question, asked out of Wheatfield, New York. There we go. If it was correct for altar servers to go to the tabernacle and put away the consecrated hosts after communion, something that both Canon and I haven't observed ever. And Hank, I just want to read your thing on YouTube. He says, I'm a current altar boy at the Novus Ordo, and I've never put consecrated hosts in the tabernacle, but my parish is a reverent Novus Ordo. I could see that happening in other parishes. Well, Hank, my parish became more reverent, and then I went to Latin Mass, but just teasing. But I never, when I was kind of back in the tambourine days, yeah, we never did it either. So just interesting. I don't know if anyone who's listening or viewing the show right now has any experiences of that happening. So I'm just kind of curious, right? Just out of the blue. So if you do, if you remember, yeah, there was a time when as an altar boy, you had to put the consecrated host back. I would love to hear that just to see if it's out there. Maybe it's an abuse. Maybe it's not. I don't know. Anyway, we're going to go to Virginia and Liam. Hey, Liam, thank you so much for calling in. And what's your question for Canon?
Well, thank you for taking my call. So Canon, I was wondering, I'm currently looking at a vocation to the Institute of Christ the King. And I'm also a dual citizen with both Ireland and the U.S. I was wondering if there would be differences for going between the different apostolates. So, like, if I went to the American one, I know they have the pre-seminary formation thing. If I went to the Irish one, I'm not sure what they have over there. And then also in terms of my first I guess it wouldn't be stationed, but the first place I'm sent after seminary, how would that work? Would it be more so the apostolate I come from, or is there more like variability in that? So,
well, certainly I can only speak to my own personal experience just in America. I have never been to Ireland. I know we have churches there. I've never been blessed with the chance to go there. I hear they're very nice. But I don't know how they deal with seminary candidates in their pre-formation in there. I'm sure it's very similar, at least to the way things are done in America, but probably at a much smaller scale, you know, because it's a smaller apostolate, a smaller place, a province for us. So I would just say that when you apply, like for most religious orders, you know, when you apply, you sort of get guided through, and at their discretion, you know, you're placed in a place of formation or a novitiate or whatever it is. It could very well be that you'd be in an entirely different country for your pre-seminary formation. I, for example, was in Germany for mine. It just worked out that way. It was more convenient, and it ended up, you know, I was closer to Italy anyway for the seminary. So I can't, not having been in the Irish apostolates, I can't speak to any kind of formation differences. But since we all share a common spirituality, and since most of the canons kind of grew up together in their formation, they certainly do teach and instruct and guide in a very similar way. So And then as to the future, you know, I would not be able to say where you could be placed because none of us have any intuition on that. So I would not be able to tell you, for example, already now, like where it would be that your, you know, your future apostolate would be. Obviously for English speakers, it's more likely than not that you would be in an English speaking apostolate. Or if you're a French speaker, it would be more likely than not that you would be in a French speaking apostolate, but it's not for sure. None of us have really a exact gauge as to what part of the world we're going to be. So it does require a lot of trust, you know, like with all religious orders, you do have to submit your desires and your preferences a lot to the common good. And so I wouldn't be afraid of that. You know, I wouldn't go in to say, oh, well, one day I'm going to be back in Ireland, you know, because I'm going to be an apostle to the Irish. That's a great and wonderful thing. And of course, if you are Irish, you know, or if you do have dual citizenship, you know, hey, that might work out, you know, that might be an indication that this would be a great thing for you or a great place for you to go, but it's definitely not for sure. So I would not fixate upon that or be convinced of that by, you know, doing the pre-formation in Ireland or in America, you know, that means that's where I'm going to be sent and that's where I'm going to stay, because it's definitely for sure that none of us have any like solid indication of that ever. So it's hard to be sure. So yeah, it requires a lot of trust and abnegation of self, you know, really to understand that we could be useful in any given place, and God can call us to any given place, but it does require as well that, you know, we do manifest our talents and say, you know, this is, you know, I'm from Ireland or I have a dual citizenship. I could definitely go here, you know, and that's definitely a strong evidence of, hey, yes, maybe we can very much help in this particular place and that's where we should go. But, you know, leave it up to providence, you know, trust in God that your talents or your circumstance will be disposed accordingly.
Could I ask a follow-up question if we have time?
Sure. Jordan, is he going to catch you?
No, not at all. Leo, please.
Do you have any advice for... sorry. Do you have any advice for practicing the virtue of detachment, or is that how do I essentially prepare myself to sort of be willing to give that up when the time comes? And, you know, I'm sure there's other applications, especially in the priesthood, you know, given you taking an oath of obedience and all that, where you have to have the virtue of detachment. So how do I practice that? How do I grow in that in preparation for a potential vocation with y'all?
I would say the easiest way is to start small. And that's with all the virtues too. You know, we don't throw ourselves at the big targets and say, you know, out of the blue, I know that I can renounce my entire life and it's for sure. You know, I've got that covered. Start small, you know, like with all the virtues, we have to be humble enough to know that we need to learn to renounce ourselves in the smallest of things first, where oftentimes we even have like much more ingrained attachments, whether it's to our person or to our affectivity, to our social preferences. Start small in those things. And we see ourselves far more in our little virtues than in the big, because the little ones we see ourselves every day, the kind of hidden virtues and the qualities that we have, we can know ourselves far, far better than that, or far better by that. So that's what I would say. I would say, you know, learn to be disciplined in the short term, to deny ourselves of the short term expectations of God owes me this or people owe me this. And slowly but surely, you know, like marriage preparation, like, you know, learning to, you know, live with one spouse, we learn over time that I am, after all, ready to abandon myself to this future that I'm not exactly sure of what will happen. I have, you know, several indications when I get married of what my future will be like, but I definitely am putting my life in the other person's hand. And it, you know, it takes a while of getting to know that person and of learning what my responsibilities will be and of involving myself in that preparation. All of that slowly but surely prepares ourselves for that. So I wouldn't be afraid, you know, test the waters, you know, I always tell people who are candidates, you know, go to stay, you know, go to, it might not be God's will. It might not, be what's best, but, you know, give it an honest try, you know, go as if, you know, assuming that this is God's will. And then if he shows you otherwise, then he shows you otherwise concretely. You know, don't be afraid. We'll have to give up a lot of things no matter what state of life we have. You know, don't be afraid to give it up for the Lord and don't think it's not going to be rewarded. You know, you're not going to be given much in return for having laid down so much for God's sake. So that would be my best indication, you know, my best advice as to how to proceed, like in the short term, in small things, and preparing ourselves mentally and spiritually for sacrifice, for giving up our personal preferences.
Great. Thank you so much, Cannon. That really helped. And thank you, Jordan, for
You're welcome.
God bless you, Liam. We'll definitely pray as you start all of your seminary formation. Soon come on the show, right? As you graduate, we'll call you Canon as well. So very, very excited for that. Thanks so much for calling in. 1-877-511-5483. If you have questions for Canon, we'd absolutely love to hear from you. 1-877-511-5483. Or email your questions, of course, priest@thestationofthecross.com. This is a great question from Evelyn, a very, very deep question, Canon, so brace yourself, because she says, would Canon Ross mind sharing what are a couple of his favorite saints and why?
My favorite saints and why? To be honest, before I even knew that he was Salesian, I think that my favorite saint, just in terms of like superficial preference, which sounds strange, but I think you know what I mean, right? You know, like the saint that you're most, you just go at, you think that story in that person's life is spectacular, is St. John Bosco. And that was before I even knew that he was a Salesian like us, like myself, or how I would be. Salesian spirituality, because he really is a kind of super saint, you know, and it's normal and good that many saints don't have all of these special charisms and abilities, you know, miracles that sort of surround their private and public life. It kind of demonstrates all the more God's effect, you know, his efficacious grace in the souls of these people, you know, that they live virtuous lives and it's not just about the miracles. But with St. John Bosco, excuse me, yeah, both. I mean, he is to the extreme virtuous. And, you know, his life, any biography sort of revolves around how in tune he was to the necessity to be exemplary for the children that he lived for, you know, and educated. But at the same time, any biography that's, you know, worth its salt for him goes into the myriad of verifiable and attestable miracles that he performed and charismatic graces that he had. So he was just this very strange kind of like combination between two kinds of saints, you know, one which is the sort of stereotypical, almost like an underdog kind of saint. You know, he comes from a small unknown background. He's just so virtuous and energetic. He desires to become a priest and he struggles, you know, with certain different things that anybody would struggle with and overcomes them in an exemplary way. And then almost like as a side story to that, you can see that almost like despite him, he has all of these almost all of the charismatic gifts in sacred scripture he has, you know, healing, he can read hearts, he can bilocate. All of these things he does, and it's really, you can see it, it's like despite himself, you know, he is extremely holy, but it's almost as if he can't even control it. You know, it's just God has given him so much. And so I think he's extremely impressive in that sense, not to denigrate the saints who don't have those charisms, because it's not, in the end, like St. Paul says, that's not what makes you holy. It's not these extraordinary graces. They're given to you for others, and it doesn't signify that you yourself are exemplary or holy, but it's for sure that St. John Bosco was like exemplary in all those domains. And so I would definitely say that he was, you know, a true son of St. Francis de Sales. You know, he truly preferred the humble, you know, the lowly virtues, the hidden virtues, as opposed to the ones that were seen. And then also at the same time, it's almost like if he couldn't help it, because he was so full of all these extreme charismatic graces and performed all these miracles, he just had to kind of like erupt onto the public scene. And that's what happened. He couldn't really contain those things. And so for that reason, I think he's the most impressive, because he's kind of like the of whatever biographies you could write about the hidden life of saints and the public life, he's just the combination of those two in one person.
Absolutely, absolutely. That is a tremendously great question, Evelyn. Hey, thanks so much for sending it in. Cannon, thank you so much for sharing. I don't know as much about John Bosco as I ought to, so I gotta read about him. I know we've done a couple of episodes talking about him and youth formation, so I need to always do studying up. That's what I'm gonna do on this cruise of mine. I'm just gonna bring a giant book of the saints I have behind me, and we'll get to town, you know? 1-877-511-5483. We only have one more segment after the break. Gonna be an absolutely great one for all these questions. Call in throughout the break. We are just dying to hear your call. I'm Jordan Pacheco. This is Ask a Priest Live. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back with more Canon Ross Bourgeois right after the break. God bless you.
Hello, this is Steve Gleason with your one-minute tool for Catholic evangelism. Here's the question for your non-Catholic friend. What is the life expectancy of any human organization to exist under one rule of law? Well, here's your three best friendship tools for Catholic evangelism. Number one, the deceit of dominance. Kingdoms, empires, and societies all come and all go. Why? Moral decay, a blind eye, and defiance to the order of a civil society. Secondly, history. Kingdoms such as the Persians, the Greeks, the Ottomans, even the Roman Empire made it for around 1,000 years, but soon they all find themselves failing, imploding, and finally splitting. Ah, but there is one that has survived, the Catholic Church, and under one rule of law. And thirdly, my take, a promise. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would infuse the apostles with a divine glue that would hold his church together. It is a human impossibility that the Catholic Church would persist through time, terror, and trouble. Well, the Rolling Stones have lasted 60 years, the Atlanta Braves about 150, the teetering Southern Baptists about 180, but we're still here 2,000 years later, and the best is yet to come. Find me online at Smarty Pants Catholic Evangelist.
We hear all the time from listeners who discovered the station by seeing a Try God bumper magnet in traffic. You can request a free bumper magnet and start evangelizing just by driving around town. Go to thestationofthecross.com and click on promotional material under the About tab. There you can request a magnet for your listening area. We even have one for the iCatholic Radio mobile app. Request yours today.
Monday on The Simple Truth, live at 4 p.m. Eastern, it's Wholeness and Healing Monday, fighting to cultivate the health of the whole person, mind, body, and soul. And we'll be discussing GMOs, genetically modified organisms. What are they? What do we need to know? Should we avoid them? What does the data say? And much more, all within the big picture of our Catholic faith on The Simple Truth, live at 4 p.m. Eastern.
Enjoying the show? Catch up on podcasts of past episodes on your favorite platform. Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, TuneIn, and the free iCatholic Radio mobile app.
God bless you, listeners and viewers all. Welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. I'm joined today by Canon Ross Bourgeois, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. This is our last segment of the day, and also the last time you're going to hear from me for a week. I am going on vacation, so please pray that everything goes well. I'm going with my parents and my grandfather. My grandfather's 92 years old, Korean War veteran, total trooper, so please keep Benny Pachicha in your prayers. What an absolute hardcore guy. I want to be him when I finally grow up, but don't worry, because you're going to have my good buddy Rudy Carlos keeping the helm in my absence. By the way, you should totally subscribe to his channel, by the way, Magnificat Scriptorium. I see you in the comment section there, Rudy. Well done on your 400 subs, dude. You got that in like a week because you put out such good quality things. And so I know you're going to hold down the fort very well in my absence. I also want to thank our partners over at mycatholicwill.com. This is especially pertinent for me because we all know the story of the Titanic. Don't worry, I don't think that's going to happen to me. But nonetheless, mycatholicwill.com has done a very, very wonderful thing. They're offering a no-cost will to all of our listeners and viewers, an authentic Catholic will. Go on over to mycatholicwill.com/thestationofthecross.com and use the promo code 14 stations, that's the numerals 14 stations, to go ahead and create your own Catholic will absolutely free. There's even an option to include the Station of the Cross in your will should you want to make sure that this resource is available for generations to come. Again, a great thank you to the great folks over at mycatholicwill.com. Go over there, mycatholicwill.com/the Station of the Cross. Use that promo code 14STATIONS, 14 stations that is, and go on and get your own will created absolutely zero cost to you. I want to read this next question. This is a very big question. And considering events in my own life, this is a question that's kind of very near and dear to my own heart. Let's see if I can find it. It just disappeared on me. Oh, disappeared completely out of sight. Big one, Rudy. You're going to have a great one coming up next week if I can find it. Here's a great one, though. I saw this one pop up not too terribly long ago. This comes from Anonymous in Ohio. Very important because this is age 16. Anonymous says this. I went to confession. But after confession, I got into an argument and said some hurtful things. It's going to be at least a week until my next confession. Does asking God sincerely for forgiveness in your prayers give you some of God's grace back, or must you confess to get any connection back with God?
Well, remember, just speaking generally, when it comes to the moral life, you know, if we know that we've wounded our relationship with God and with man, it's with God and man that we have to repair it, you know, so we can't just say, well, you know, I am sorry for my sins, but you know, there's nothing that I'll have to do for it that to make up. And, you know, it's not exactly what's being said here, but at the same time, you know, if we know that, not saying that's the case here, but if we know that we've wounded our soul mortally, you know, if we've lost God's grace, then we certainly should repair it as soon as we can, you know, with God and with Holy Mother Church and with the person that we've offended. If we're aware of that, you know, we shouldn't delay and say, well, oh, in the future, I'll probably go to confession. If we're aware of any kind of grave sin, you know, we should do our best to confess it immediately, because certainly the sorrow in our soul can be true. And even efficacious, you know, that's kind of like the catch of confession is, you know, certainly if we would have perfect contrition for our sins, well, certainly the Lord wouldn't ignore that. Certainly he would pardon us our sins. But the catch is anybody who's truly sorry for their sins also wants the means to that end. So if we say that we're sorry for our sins, but I don't feel like really getting to confession, if I don't feel like using the ordinary means that God has provided for us to come back, not just to him, but to his visible church, you know, because that's what confession does. It restores our relationship with God, but also it repairs, you know, physically that relationship with the church. We separated ourselves from God and his holy church, and we come back, you know, physically to God and his church. And we say that I'm sorry for having done that. So if we're truly sorry, then we should make amends for that as fast as we could. We don't just say, well, you know, hopefully next time, you know, maybe in the future, I'll be able to confess my sins or whatever. We should make every effort to go and do so. And certainly there might be some impediments to that, and might be the case that we can't really get to confessional or we can't really find a priest or whatever. But in any case, we should have the humility to humble ourselves interiorly and exteriorly, you know, that we shouldn't just say that those two are not disconnected. You know, the fact that we have an interior sorrow and an exterior penance, they should be kind of united. They should be one action. So, you know, with a lot of prudence, I would say, you know, don't put off the confession. If you believe that you need to go, then don't just say, well, I hope in the future I'll fix this situation, you know, make that decision now, you know, go forth and do what needs to be done in order for you to repair your relationships with this person and with the Lord himself.
Amen. Anonymous, that is a tremendous question. Thank you for sending it in. We have a question real quick on YouTube, Father, which is saying hurtful things a mortal sin?
Well, again, there's lots, obviously there's enormous amounts of conditions there and circumstances and attenuating things. If we wound charity to the point where we turn somebody in mockery, you know, if we put them down maliciously and with calumny, you know, if we destroy their reputation, well, certainly that's of a grievous nature. You know, we've wounded them in a way that we've definitely destroyed charity. We've definitely said no to God's grace to love this person. You know, it could happen, for example, in an argument that we or even accidentally that we kind of jest about somebody, obviously on a spectrum, you know, these things are of enormous amounts of degrees of seriousness. If we, we might not have treated somebody with the respect that they were due, but it's not as though we've wounded charity or maliciously desired to harm them, you know, because for the mortal sin, it definitely needs to be a grave matter. It can't simply be that I made an off-color remark, or I said something that I didn't intend to say, and it came off in this way. But yes, you know, if we mockery and things like that, and turning somebody in ridicule, those can certainly be grievous sins, because we damage somebody's reputation. We, out of a spirit of lack of charity and of maliciousness and of just apathy, you know, we hurt them. We take away from them something that's due to them, which is a reputation, a good name, the love, a mutual love of benevolence. So yeah, it certainly can be, might not always be in every single circumstance, but it certainly can be a grievous sin.
Very, very great question indeed, Dama Catholica. Thank you for sending that in. 1-877-511-5483. About a minute and a half of show left. So this next question, hopefully short and sweet, Jerry in Tacoma, Washington asks, Canon, is it okay to refer to an institute priest as father, or is this insulting, and does this happen often?
Does this fall into the category of the mortal sin? Am I insulted because is this turning me in ridicule? No, I mean, obviously it's not an insulting thing. No, especially because canons are really not that well known in America. It was intentional in America really the bishops really did their best to remove the chapter of canons from the inception of Catholicism in America, because in Europe that had been such an ingrained thing. And I'm not saying that having canons is necessarily in every circumstance, in every diocese, a good thing or a bad thing. It's just that in America it was chosen, or it was decided, I guess you could say more or less specifically, but it was the process went about of eliminating the relationships of canons to the cathedral or whatever. You know, canons no longer had that function. So to be sure, it's not, nobody's offended if you call us father. It's just that canon is historically and truly our title. It's just that father is kind of the general appellation. But obviously, it's not hard to call a canon a canon, but it's not as though he's offended by being called father.
Excellent. Canon, thank you so much for joining us. Before you go, we leave us with your blessing.
You're welcome. Sure. May the blessings of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost descend upon us all and remain forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Canon. God bless you. What a great show. And all of you listeners and viewers, please pray for me that we are safe on our vacation as a family. I'll be back with you guys 2 weeks from now, but Rudy Carlos is going to keep you plenty of company as a great host. Until then, I'm Jordan Pacheco. This is Ask a Priest Live. God bless you. See y'all in a little bit. I'll be a little tanner.